All right, we are in the last week of our Freedom series, and I just got back from camp with a number of our students and 925 other students from around the area, and man, it was an incredible time. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but if you see somebody wearing the same t-shirt as I am, just nudge them and wake them up. During the service. It was an incredible time. We were down in Charleston, South Carolina, learning and serving and praising and not sleeping. And so it was an incredible week at Missions Fuge Camp. But let's jump into the text this morning, and before we do, let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open the word this morning. Thank you for giving us your word. Thank you for giving us life. Thank you for giving us Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So we are in Romans chapter 8. And so here's what we're going to do this morning. We're just going to hit a little bit of the beginning of Romans chapter 8. And hopefully that'll give you more of an appetite for the rest of Romans chapter 8. Because there's just some incredible truth that's given, obviously, throughout the totality of Scripture, but here in Romans 8, just talking about life in the Spirit and what that looks like and freedom that we find in Christ and through the Holy Spirit living in us and through us. And so this is an incredible chapter. And so as we just kind of begin Romans chapter 8, I challenge you that when you leave today and throughout the week that you finish reading through Romans 8, because there's just such good stuff in there. And so we're just going to jump in right here in 1 and 2, Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And so each time as we've looked through a couple chapters here in Romans the last few weeks in this Freedom series, man, the Holy Spirit inspires Paul to write this letter to the church that's powerful. That, I mean, it's not like, it's like, well, what is he trying to say there? It's very clear, it's to the point, and it's very powerful. And he says, look, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So he makes that designation right off the bat, as he has other times here, that for those who are in Christ, those who have Christ in them. Now, as he, in fact, it seems counterintuitive. In my notes, I just wrote, God's law leads to life and freedom. God's law leads to life and freedom. It seems counterintuitive that laws would lead to freedom. But they do. In fact, we talk all the time that our country is a free country. In fact, one of the students this week said, made the statement, well, we live in a free country, I can do whatever you want. That's not what that means. We understand that there's laws in place because they're good. And in fact, when we look at God's law, It is good. It was for the benefit of mankind. But we messed that up. In fact, the idea that, well, we can do whatever we want is where we mess up our own freedom in our country. You and I both know there's times we think things that we know we shouldn't do. You might have experienced that this morning, or even comments that you go, no, I'm going to just keep that to myself. That's a good thing, church. and so when we talk about, God's law leads to life and freedom, he makes the statement that it says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. The law of the Spirit of life. What is that? What is the law of the Spirit of life? Now, he's talking about God's law, but most of the time when we talk about God's law, we equate that to Old Testament rules and regulations that, nobody could follow all of those things and everyone falls short. And it is a precursor to the need, for us to see Jesus and what he has done for us and what we can't do on our own, and that's a good thing. But what he's talking about here, the law of the Spirit, it's because of what Jesus has done for you and I, that we can invite the Spirit to dwell in us, that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it says that we are indwelt with the Spirit of God, and that brings about life. We'll talk more a little about that deeper a little bit later. But so he says, look, this is that there is no condemnation for those who live this kind of life, who are in who have the Spirit in them and who are in Christ Jesus. Now, most of the time, we equate that with guilt. Now, guilt doesn't come from God. Conviction comes from God. When we understand that we have sin in our lives and we are convicted of that, and it results in repentance, because those two go hand in hand, conviction of sin in our life should lead to repentance, which brings us closer to our Father. You see, that's where he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Because guilt comes from the enemy that, oh, I'm still worried about these things that I have done when God has forgiven me of those things. As long as I have followed his instructions on how to receive forgiveness from him first and foremost. And then, yes, from the brothers and sisters that I have wronged. And so that's where he says there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. For those who have an understanding of who Christ is, who are in relationship with God the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done, by way of the inspiration and the nudging and the moving of the Holy Spirit, that's when we can say, well, man, that praise God. There's no condemnation in that because he has done everything that he has willed and purposed and promised that he will do to forgive us of our sins and to wipe out the payment and the penalty for sin that we should receive, but that he received on the cross. And so, man, the opening, you know, for 8 is just like, whoa, like this is, man, he just comes out of the gate like, look, you know, repentance is good, conviction is good, but here, the Spirit of God is what we're after. Relationship with God is what we're after. The goal is spending time with him. And in fact, he brings this out a little bit more in 3 and 4. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so here's the deal. He talks about this throughout, you know, this section of the book of Romans. But, you know, we see this throughout the scripture. That we have the freedom to follow our own spirit or the Holy Spirit. We have the freedom to do that. To follow our own spirit, our own selfish desires, our own sinful nature. We have the freedom to do that or to follow the Holy Spirit. Now, when he says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh, the law was good. It was from God. Okay? And so what happened? It was weakened, not in how God gave it to us, but in how we received it and how we live it out. That we, because we're sinful, we have a tendency to mess stuff up. And so I was reading this story about a guy who he wanted to take a trip to the Holy Land, and he was super excited about it. And he was telling his wife about going to the Holy Land, and one of the things that he really wanted to do was stand atop Mount Sinai and shout the Ten Commandments. And she said, well, honey, why don't you just stay home and keep the Ten Commandments? Ouch. Now look, you know, when we look at, you know, that law that we see and all that there's, you know, even just in the commandments, there's nothing wrong with those. Those are good things. Those are for our benefit. Those are for the benefit of people that God has put us in relationship with and community with. And I think we can all agree that, you know, like, you know, we shouldn't lie, we shouldn't cheat, we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't covet. I mean, all these things that, you know, it's like that there's nothing wrong with those things. But they are weakened by the flesh. And it was weakened by humans who put the law above relationship with God. So that became little g God. The law and keeping those things became more important than being in relationship with the Father. That is huge, church. Because a lot of times I know I've done this, that we look at them and like, man, boy, did they mess it up. How stupid could they be? Yeah, look in the mirror, buddy. You know, because there are things that we put above the relationship with God, and we could try and list those things, but you know what those things are for you. I know what those things are for me. There are those things that we put above that relationship with God that our brothers and sisters, you know, thousands of years ago did also. That, man, if I do this, 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 and this, then God will love me. No, God loves you. And in your relationship with Christ, there's no condemnation because he has made the payment for your sin. And so now we have the freedom to follow the Holy Spirit or to follow our own spirit. And, you know, man, so we're on mission this week in Charleston, South Carolina. And just, you know, this... It's kind of like a missions camp, and we were at Charleston Southern University, and we're staying on the campus there. So we had incredible worship, you know, in the morning, and then we'd go out, you know, for a block of time in the day, and just go serve in different places. And so there was different groups, you know, there's a ton. Like I said, there was a total of 950, you know, students and leaders there, and so we just blew up Charleston. And so some people were going to like an assisted living home. And just blessing the people there and teaching Bible stories, you know, and sharing gospel, having gospel conversations there. And so, you know, there was a group that was going and serving in like a soup kitchen. And there was a group that was serving in this place called the Pink House. Not the John Cougar Mellencamp Pink House. It's a different deal. It was this ministry for children that a lady started in Charleston, and they ministered to kids in the neighborhood. And so they'd go and they'd just love on them and have gospel conversations and share Bible stories with them. And then there was a group that I was on was Beach Evangelism. Now I know some people kind of equate that like, isn't that kind of like going on like a ministry cruise? Like what's like beach evangelism? And like, so the whole goal was that we take a group down to the beach and we just go out and share the gospel with people. And I mean, you know, so it's like, you know, we get down there and it's like, okay, we're going to go out and we're just going to go and we're going to have a conversation with people. We're going to ask people if we could pray for them, and we're going to share the gospel with people. And for some students and for some adults, it was like, All right, that's exciting. And for some people, are like, I'm not just like going up to somebody, you know, on the beach and talk to them. Well, here's and even we'll talk about that. My stool got much shorter this week. Hi, everybody. I don't feel like I have the time to bring it back up either. Okay, so here's what I realized though, and there was other teams that were on. They were on what was called like PCY. It was like projects, cleaning and yard work or something. I don't know what the acronym stood for, or maybe it was supposed to be a word, but I don't know. But here's what I realized, that inadvertently, that there has been, even in my own life with my own children, this idea that missions had to be this thing. And you know, and for a long time, you know, like we would do these like big construction projects, which were great, praise God. But you know, I realized inadvertently maybe we set up this thing that like this missions has to be this, and if it's not this, then it's not missions. And like when we talk about following the Spirit, like, okay, so what is the goal of missions? The goal of missions is to go out and share the gospel. And so specifically in Southern Baptist culture, man, we gotta have some numbers there. We got to know how many times the gospel is shared and how many people responded to the gospel and how many people we prayed with and all that. And there's nothing wrong with that. Don't get me wrong. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But is it more so that we follow the Spirit and spend time with God? Because God is the one who is going to draw people to himself. God is the one who saves people. It's not us. Now, we get to be part of the equation. Praise God. That's exciting. And so we're out on the beach, and I had a group of students, and they're like, okay, you know, like, Pastor, what are we going to do? I'm like, you're going to go talk to people and tell them about Jesus. And I'm going to stand over here and pray. Because I have no problem going up and somebody talk to people about Jesus, but I don't want to go around and for me talk to people about Jesus and you guys stand over here and watch me talk to people about Jesus. I want you guys to go talk to people about Jesus. And they're like, whoa, hold up. Like you're the paid Christian here, dude. Like, you just go tell people about Jesus, we're coming to you. I'm like, nope. No, so this was cool because this really speaks to the idea of walking according to the Spirit. Now, I still wanted to. It's like, oh, man. And even like, the, you know, like over here in like some conversations, it's like, oh, you know, I just want to jump in. And so I made it the point at this one point in time to just kind of stand back and pray for my little team that was out there, Beach Evangelist. And let me just tell you, they did a fantastic job. You know, I mean, just an incredible, just a fantastic, you know, job. And I heard, you know, just reports of all of our students just serving and loving and sharing, and it was just amazing. But I'm standing back, and I'm like, all right, Lord, man, I pray for these guys and girls as they have these conversations, and I pray that you bless them. And I'm just standing out by, like, one of the sand dunes in one of the entrances, you know, to the beach. And I'm like, and Lord, you know, if there's anybody that you want me to talk to, you know, you just let me know, and man, you know, God, like, I'm there, I'm ready, I'm willing, I want, but I don't want to mess up what you're doing in their lives and over there and to those people. And as I'm praying that, this guy comes walking up to me, and he goes, hey, man, you seen two girls and a guy with a red bag? And I look out, and there's, like, a million blue umbrellas on the beach in Charleston. And I said, do they have a blue umbrella? And he's like, yeah. I'm like, no, I haven't seen him. Well, 20 minutes later, this guy, Jacob, and I had an incredible conversation. And I know God set that up. I know it was God ordained. But I was reminded of this point right here, that we have the freedom to follow our own spirit or the Holy Spirit. And even in those times, it's like, God, you know, I'm praying for these folks over here. But if there's something else that you want me to do, let me know, Lord. And here, this guy comes walking up, and it was just incredible because, you know, we talk in missions all the time about having a bridge to the gospel. And after we talked for a few minutes and, you know, just kind of laughed and shook his hand, and I said, you know, what's your name? And he said, his name is Jacob. I said, man, that's a strong Bible name. And he said, my brother's name is Jordan. And I said, no way, we were just talking about the Jordan River a few minutes ago. And he said, really? What were you talking about, the Jordan River? And boom, we were at the gospel, like, just a minute later. Now it wasn't like, you know, we knelt down and prayed right there in the sand, and, you know, but it was an incredible opportunity. And here's the thing, it was all God. It was all by his Spirit, Spirit-led, and here's what I was reminded of in that moment, that that's not just when we're on mission. That's when we're wherever we're at. When the Bible says pray continually, that's that lifestyle of prayer that we engage in, that you and I engage in every single day. Lord, man, thank you for your word. And as I start my day this morning and read your word, let me know what you want me to do with this, and let me know who you want me to talk to. Who do you want me to have conversation with? Who do you want me to bless because of how you have blessed me? And you see, that allows us to walk according to the Spirit. And it's not just that missions is Spirit-led, although it should be. It's that our lives are Spirit-led. Our families are Spirit-led. Our conversations are, you know, when we go to the store, when we, as, you know, as we go, when we go here, when we go there, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we're hanging out in the summer, when we go to camp, when we go down the street, wherever it is, that becomes the Spirit-led life that he's talking about. And he says, look, I'm not going to make you do that. Now, granted, we made some of our students like, no, you're going to talk to somebody. Like, that's what you're here for. Get out of here. You know, yeah, but no, he's like, you have the freedom to do that. And you know what? Sometimes we do need a good kick in the pants, honestly. Come on. You know, sometimes we need somebody nudging us via the Holy Spirit. And here's what I believe, that the church in Rome needed this. The church in Mint Hill needs this. The church everywhere needs this. Why? Because of what he says here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I mean, it's pretty, like, he's like, it's pretty easy. It's pretty clear. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to be thinking about things of the flesh. If you live according to the Spirit, you're going to be thinking about things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. So we have the freedom to experience peace. Now, we do not live in a peaceful world. Sometimes you may even say, I don't even live in a peaceful home, Rick. Like I know that there are times that there's chaos and, you know, and craziness. But the kind of peace that he's talking about only comes from a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only place we can find it. In fact, when Christ was born and the angels showed up to the shepherds and they're singing, you know, a just crazy, incredible scene that we see, and the angel says, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. But it wasn't like, okay, there's going to be peace on the whole earth. What did the angel say? What was the end of that? He said, on whom his favor rests. On whom does God's favor rest? His sons and daughters. That's on whom God's favor rests. And so he says, those people, the sons and daughters of the Most High King, can experience peace. Now we say, well, yeah, I want some of that. Well, we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world. We hang out with sinful people, i.e. us and others. And so that's where that peace gets disrupted. That's where that peace gets messed up. And so we continually need to come back to Jesus. Our speaker this week, just an incredible speaker, Pastor Scott, who it's so cool how God just connects things. Like, one of our small group leaders was down in Charleston Southern, was a young lady from Mint Hill, who went to Queens Grant, that I just happened to be the YCI pastor in when she was in eighth grade. And now she's in college, and it was just like, oh, it's such a cool connection. Well, Pastor Scott, you know, mentioned that he was a missionary in West Africa for many years. And I was like, hey, we got some friends in West Africa. Do you happen to know the Sistars? And he was like, oh, yeah. Like, I love them. I was like, so do we. We love. So, you know, it's like just the connections, you know, there were incredible. Well, he was speaking. In fact, this isn't in your notes, but I think it's worth checking out here in Luke, chapter 15, and just this idea of peace. He was going through the parable, looking at the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then he was talking about the prodigal son. And so not to go through that whole story, but this was something that just really struck me, even as we're talking about life by the Spirit and experiencing peace that only comes from focusing on the Spirit and not focusing on the flesh. That, you know, and this is a very familiar story, whether you've been in church for a long time or not. You've probably heard the story of the prodigal son. He goes to dad. He says, I want my inheritance. I'm leaving. He goes and he squanders that inheritance, and he comes to a place where he needs to come back to his father. And his father runs out and meets him. It's a beautiful picture of God welcoming us back, and, you know, just incredible. But the focus on the second son or the brother or the prodigal son just really hit me, you know, this week. There is in Luke chapter 15, and it's around verse 28 or so, that there's this big party going on for the lost son who has returned. The father brings all the people together. He says, kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a celebration. We're going to have a party. This is incredible. The one who was lost is now home, and I thought he was dead, but he's alive, and let's celebrate. And so the brother of the prodigal son, or the other son of the father, is angered by this. He doesn't experience peace. In fact, he experiences turmoil and anger. And he's like, what is going on? And it says in verse 28, but he was angry and refused to go in after he was invited into the celebration for his brother whom was lost and now has returned home. His father came out and said, come on, like, come in here with us. In verse 29, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, never disobeyed your laws. I was a good kid, he says to him. And you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. I never really thought about that part of the story before. That this guy was not at peace. Why? Because it was all about him. I did everything I was supposed to do. Man, I followed all these laws, even the top 10 down in Exodus. Man, I followed them all. God, I did all this stuff. What about me? And my friends, and he didn't have peace. And he lived there with the Father and received the blessings of the Father and understood the heart of the Father. But he was so focused and consumed with the flesh that he was missing a life led by the Spirit. And he was concerned more about the law, the commands, than the relationship. Man, how many times have we got caught up in that? And so, look, we won't experience peace. You and I, we won't experience peace when it's about us. We won't. We will try and try and try and fail and fail and fail when it's about us. And we'll even go to God and say, God, I did everything I was supposed to do. And I feel like this is like a little kid. Come on. No. You're missing it. It wasn't about doing, 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 doing. And then God's going to, you know, give you something, a young goat for him. I don't know what it is for you. God's going to give you something so then you could spend time with your friends. No, God is giving us something so we can know him, so we can spend time with him. So our relationship is centered. And the word I put in my notes from here is that it's grounded in him. It's grounded in Jesus. We had this older car for a while, and I was struggling. It was doing wacky stuff. It was just like sometimes it wouldn't start, sometimes it would start, sometimes it would start and then just die. It would just stop running. And I was trying to figure it out, and I was troubleshooting, and I was trying to figure it out. And I called a good friend of mine who's good with that kind of stuff, and he says, "You have a grounding issue." "I have a grounding issue?" He said, "Yeah, check the negative battery terminal to where it grounds to the car." And he said, if you check that and it's loose or it's corroded or whatever, you know, just so I had to cut the wire and put a new connector on there and sand down the metal and that new connector and bolt it on. And once I connected that and made the ground good, the car never had any problems again. And it was interesting that as I was thinking about this, like, we have a grounding issue. There's times when we feel disconnected from God. There's times where it feels like life is going on and on, and then boom, something happens, and we're like, ah! There's times when we feel like we're doing everything that we're supposed to do, just like this guy in the prodigal son story. And then we're like, "God, why aren't you blessing me?" In fact, one of our leaders challenged one of our students this week that, what if the blessing is more persecution? That doesn't sound like a blessing. The one day we were doing beach evangelism, it rained like crazy. Charleston rain, like, ooh, can't even see out the windshield kind of rain. And so we brought around 100 students and leaders to the local mall. And beach evangelism became mall evangelism. And so we all met in the food court. We're like, okay, go ye therefore and share the gospel. I knew we were going to get kicked out. I just didn't know how long it was going to take before we got kicked out. We get back in the van, and actually we made it like 2 hours, which was fantastic. There was a lot of people who were prayed for. There was people who heard the gospel. There was people who, you know, were blessed. There were people who were aggravated. And when we got back in the van, we went back to the book of John, actually, and read the passage of scripture that Jesus said, you know what? The world's going to hate you. Because the world hated me, Jesus speaking. If you think they're not going to hate you, then, you know, and I was like, they didn't say, "Hey, we hate you." They just said, "We dislike you enough that we're going to ask you to leave." Sometimes the blessing is more persecution. Well, that doesn't sound. Jesus was persecuted. And when we experience those things, we know him better. Now, thankfully, he lets us see both sides of that. But we do have brothers and sisters that all they experience is persecution, and they understand how to experience peace in the persecution. Because they know God in such an intimate way that God says, even through this, I will receive glory. And that is far better than what we could receive on our own. And so, here's what happens, Romans 8, 7 and 8, for someone who is not grounded in Christ, who that ground is just not connected. We're not connected to his word. We're not living by his spirit. We're not in fellowship with other believers. Those things that ground us. We don't have people in our life who will kick us in the proverbial butt, you know, to, I don't know if I can say that from here, but that will say, "Hey, listen, you need to be sharing the gospel. You need to be having gospel conversations. You need to be doing these things that help us know our Father better." Here's what it says in 8, 7 and 8. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So these freedoms can please God, or they can cause hostility between us and God. Now, because, you know, we're here on Sunday morning, and for the most part, good, you know, church-going folk, you would probably not say, "I am very hostile towards God." But yet, sometimes we are. And so when we're not grounded in Christ, we can, by the very own freedoms that we have, bring about hostility between us and God. And that hostility can be far-reaching. So when we focus, what he's saying here, the mind that is set on the flesh, when we focus on the wrong things, that is also hostility toward God. So sometimes that's very obvious. Sometimes the enemy is crafty and it's more subtle. There was a group of our beach evangelism friends that went up to a couple that was on the beach, and they just said, "Hey, can we pray for you?" Now, I don't know whether this guy was trying to be funny or what, or I think that it was a bad attempt at humor because of what his either wife or girlfriend, whoever was with him, responded. But he said, "Sure, you can pray for me as long as you pray to Satan." Now, his wife or girlfriend, you know, said, "Oh, shut up, and like, stop being so stupid. They're trying to be nice." And so I don't think that, like, that's necessarily his lifestyle, but I believe that Romans 8, 7, and 8 describes him because the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile towards God. If someone came up to me on the beach and said, "Can I pray for you?" I'd be like, "Oh, yeah, come on right now. You want a lot of problems or just one? You tell me. Like, how long do you want to pray for me?" I mean, my response would be a little different. "Can we get under your brother? This is going to be a while." You know, like, but it's interesting that this guy's response was, you know, "Sure, as long as you pray to something other than God." Now, that's an extreme example, and hopefully none of us have said that even joking around. But it does bring about the point that there are times that your mind and my mind is set on things of the flesh. And as a result, we have invited hostility toward God into the relationship. Now, for people who are married in this room, and, you know, if I was to ask you, you know, like, how's things, you know, with your marriage relationship, you probably wouldn't say, "Well, you know, this morning I invited some hostility into our relationship." Now, granted, sometimes we inadvertently, hopefully inadvertently, do that. Sometimes there's hostility. Sometimes there's challenges. But we don't invite that, hopefully. We don't say, "Oh, man, I hope tomorrow there's just some hostility between me and my wife." No. And if you do that, we need to set up some time together over at the office. We'll sit down. I got a nice, comfortable couch, and we'll talk. So if I was to say, "Do you regularly invite hostility into your relationship between you and God?" Hopefully you'd say, "No. No, in fact, that would be foolish and dangerous." Here's something, just kind of side note. Like, I think sometimes we have moved away from just the power and presence of the Lord and the fear that we should have, not like, "Oh, I'm scared and running," but the fear of the power that the creator of the universe has. That there should be a respect for that. I've said this before, that, you know, it's almost like by my parents' house down in South Carolina, it's like their house is right here and the train tracks are right here. And sometimes the locomotive comes down. I mean, it's massive. And when that train comes by, man, you can feel the power of that train, and it, whoa, you know, and it shakes the whole house, and it's like, man, that is powerful. Well, that's different standing and looking at the train and feeling the power than if you were standing in front of the train. Like, it'd be like, "Oh, no, I got to get out of the way of this train." And like, we do need to have a healthy fear and respect of God, and recognize that we do not want to invite hostility into the relationship. And it says here that if we set our minds on things of the flesh, that we are hostile towards God, and that those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, man, this walking in freedom is a blessing, an incredible blessing. But we also have the freedom to, just as someone said, you know, on the trip, well, we can do whatever we want. Yeah, that's not a good idea, though. And so he wraps this section up right here. But you, so he's speaking to people who are in Christ. Now look, if you haven't made that decision yet, hopefully today will be the day that you make that decision. But for those who are in Christ, you, however, are not in the flesh. But you have been given the Spirit. You are in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He said, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Just in case there was any question about that, you can't go get it from somewhere. You can't manufacture it. You can't buy it. It's like you invite Jesus and you give your life to Christ. You put your faith and trust in him, and the Spirit indwells you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, this is great. Although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So here's how we wrap this all up. God exercises his freedom to give life to our dead souls. God exercises his freedom to give life to our dead souls. And you know what? Thank God. You see, it's not like we just need some help. It's not like we need a little push. In fact, when we first got on the beach, the first day on the beach, we're walking down the beach, and here's this crowd of people out on the Isle of Palms, this crowd of people. And as we get closer, we see the sirens and the EMTs and the pickup truck, and they had pulled someone from the ocean. I couldn't tell, you know, at that point if it was a guy or a girl because there were so many people around this person. And so for time's sake, here's like kind of the end of that. As they were driving away, I see one of the EMTs doing CPR on this person in the back of the pickup truck as they're headed towards the ambulance. And here's, you know, like it's like, whoa, like that's intense. And so, you know, our team right off the bat, you know, we're praying that this person lives. We're praying that they make it. It actually kind of gave us an urgency for the gospel. Like, holy cow, people are literally dying in front of us. But here's another thing, too. When I read back through this, where it says that he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your soul. So it's not even like, you know, like that person's being resuscitated. So obviously there's still a chance there. It's like for our souls apart from Christ, we're dead. Like no heartbeat, no breath, nothing. And we talked about the story of Lazarus this week at camp. And he had been in the grave for days. Like there was no chance that they had mistakenly buried Lazarus. Like our souls apart from Christ, we are dead. There's no amount of resuscitation. You can't do the clear, you know, all that stuff. There's none of that. It's not happening. And he says, look, the Spirit of God, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life. And God exercises his freedom to breathe life. I remember on a mission trip years ago, we were in Ecuador, and we were high in the Andes Mountains, and we were working with this people group. It was an Indian people, and they were the Quechuan people, and I know this surprises a lot of people, but I don't speak Quechuan. Just don't know it very well. And so we were to do a drama that basically showed people who God is without words. Like, all right, come on. You know, it's like that idea of, well, missions is just this. Well, how can missions be that? It is. God uses all kinds of things. And I remember this scene in the drama where the person who was playing God takes the mud, and so it's like to be at the garden, and gets down in the dirt and forms the man. And part of the drama was then, you know, kind of goes down and breathes life into the man. And then the man comes up, the one who was made in the image of God, who was made from the dirt, which is why I still think that, guys, we like to play in the dirt more. Not that girls don't like to play in the dirt, but guys definitely like to play in the dirt more because we were made from dirt. You know, and so God breathes life into something that did not have life, that could not have life on its own. God exercises his freedom to give life to our dead souls. But he doesn't just show up and say, okay, you and you and you. He invites everyone. So cool. He invites every one of us to be filled by his Spirit, to be led by his Spirit, for his Spirit to dwell in us and give us life. Yes, here and now, but for eternity. So maybe today is the day. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you have, don't check out on me right now. I know sometimes you're like, okay, all right, he's landing the plane. We're just about done. I'm starting to think about lunch. We're going to pray. We're heading out. Look, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I pray that today is the day. That you have an understanding that God calls you not from just kind of like a mediocre life or a haphazard, like, you know, no, God calls you from death to life. And says, if you put your faith and trust in me, then I will give you new life. And God says, I will exercise my freedom to give life to your dead soul. The Bible says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Maybe you've already put your faith and trust in Christ. Praise God. But you say, man, when you were talking about that whole peace thing, man, I'm struggling with that. Well, God wants to give you a peace that only comes from that relationship with him. And maybe today is the day that you say, I'm going to stop focusing on me and focus more on him. Maybe today is the day that you understand, like some of our students, that when we were, you know, away this week, that we spent just an incredible amount of time in Bible study, in prayer, in fellowship, in serving. And yeah, that's, you know, that's a pace that, you know, as far as from like a missions trip that you might not be able to sustain over the long haul. But when we go from all of that to nothing, that's where we get that mountaintop experience, and whether we go to camp or conference or a mission trip, and then all of a sudden we're down here. And God wants us to be with him wherever he goes. And so maybe for you today, it's like, man, I need to be grounded in God's word. Maybe you don't have a time where you study your Bible, that you spend time in prayer. And today is going to be the day that marks for you. And the first thing in the morning, I'm gonna start this week, and I'm gonna finish reading Romans chapter 8. And right after that, I'm gonna go to Romans chapter 9. And right after that, I'm going to Romans chapter 10. You get the idea. I don't know what that is for you, and maybe you want to hear from some of our students about what God is doing in their life. But Wednesday night, students will be sharing some testimonies about missions this week. And so, man, I'd love for us to have to move over to this building because we don't fit in the other building. And Wednesday night at 6:30, you're going to hear some of the students share some testimonies about what God did in their life and how God used a week of just focusing on God, on God's word, on prayer, on Bible study, on sharing the gospel to draw people closer to him. Maybe you need a new heart, not just that you've been pulled from the water and you're barely breathing, but you recognize, man, I am just dead in the water and have been for a long time. God says, I want to give you a new heart and breathe life into your soul. Let's pray together. Father, you are amazing, and I thank you for how you teach us. I thank you that you give us your word to be grounded in. I thank you that you give us the opportunity for new life, and you give us the opportunity to be in relationship with you because of what Jesus Christ has done and by the nudging and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, for the person in here who understands that for the very first time, may today be the day of salvation for them. May today be the day that they come before you and say, God, this has been all about me up until this point. And I recognize, God, that it is all about you. And so today, I ask for forgiveness of my sins, and I put my faith and trust in you and in you alone. If that's you today, I'd love to spend some time with you after the service. Oh, thank you. Not to grill you or to question you, but to celebrate with you. And to say, okay, where do we go from here? Maybe today you recognize that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe it was a long time ago. And you recognize maybe today that you're like the second son in the story who is not willing to celebrate with someone else who comes to an understanding of who Jesus is for whatever reason. And that there's some hostility towards God. God, I've done all this and I've been all this and I've done all that. And you never gave me the opportunity to celebrate with my friend. You didn't do this, and you didn't do that, and you didn't do that. And maybe today you just put the brakes on, you recognize, oh man. Even though I know God is my Father, do I love him like a dad? Do I allow him to love me like a son? Daughter. Am I focused on things of the flesh or am I focused on things of the spirit? Do I ask God to show me, to reveal to me more and more of who he is so that I may walk in the spirit? God, I pray for my friends in here this morning. I pray that as we respond to you, God, that if there's something that we need to pray about, that if someone wants to come and pray with me or Pastor Ken or just even someone that's just sitting next to him, that they could just turn and say, hey, will you pray with me about this? Maybe you recognize that you've been hostile towards God. And maybe you just need to come before God and say, God, forgive me for focusing on the wrong things. I don't know what it is for you, but I pray that we use this time to respond to God.